Okay, we are continuing this morning our study of the topic of baptism, and we have been through a number of passages already in this particular study, and we'll be moving on into some things in the book of Acts today, but just as an introduction to where we are in this particular study, obviously baptism is a Bible subject. We wouldn't know anything about baptism if it wasn't for the Bible. And so where do we need to go if we're going to figure out what there is to know about baptism? Well, you got to go to the Bible, and you got to allow the Bible to do the teaching. Rather than take what we have heard and then go to the Bible to prove that's backwards. We need to go to the Bible and allow the Bible to do the teaching, allow the Bible to prove its own point, and then be faithful diligent in our efforts in that regard to take what the Bible says and not try to maneuver it into what we've heard or what we want it to say, but just say, okay, that's what the Bible says. And if that's what the Bible says, I don't have a right to add to it or to take from it. And so especially is that the case when it comes to matters of our salvation. Who are we to change God's mode and God's plan for our salvation? And if God saw fit to put baptism in His plan, then I can't change that. If He didn't see fit to put it in His plan to save us, then I can't change that either. But as we've been going through this study, we've spent time taking each passage that deals with baptism, especially the passages that have to do with baptism as they affect us today, the baptism that we are under today. We saw at the beginning of the class that there are 91 different verses in the New Testament that 115 times use a B-A-P-T word. Use that baptism, baptize, baptizes, John the Baptist, whatever it may be. 115 times we read one of those words. But not all of those verses have to do with New Testament baptism. Not all of those have to do with the baptism that we are under today. Some of them had to do with John the Baptist and his baptism. Some had to do with Holy Spirit baptism and others. And so what we did is we took time in that first class to go through and say, okay, here are the verses that are left. Once you eliminate the verses that have to do with other baptisms that the Bible talks about that we are not under today, these are the verses that are left that have a B-A-P-T word in them. Now, last week we studied from John chapter 3 and saw that John chapter 3, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, what is that talking about? It's talking about baptism. Although it does not use a B-A-P-T word in that passage, it's talking about baptism in John chapter 3. And last week we noted that there are several other passages. Ephesians 5 and verse 26, for example, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, and other places that may not use the word baptize or some B-A-P-T word, but they are talking about baptism, and we pointed out some of those last week. So you have these verses along with a number of others that teach us about this. Now, we have already looked in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where the Bible says we need to repent to be baptized for the remission of sins. And we looked in Acts 22 and verse 16, where the apostle, or at the time Saul of Tarsus, was told to arise and be baptized. But you'll note that there are a number of other texts in the book of Acts that have to do with baptism. And so that's what we're going to do in this study this morning, is just walk through the book of Acts and see what do we learn about baptism just from studying the book of Acts. One thing I want you to see is that God strategically placed the book of Acts inside your New Testament. What does that mean, strategically placed? Well, think about the Bible. You have the Old Testament that takes up the bulk of your Bible, 39 out of the 66 books. So here's the Old Testament, and what is its purpose? Galatians chapter 3, Paul said the purpose of the Old Testament is to bring man to Christ. And so for all of those years, God was preparing man for the coming of Christ. And so that's the entirety of the Old Testament. We still have it in our Bibles today, not because we're under that law today, but so that when we read the Old Testament, we are ready for the coming of Christ in the New Testament. We are prepared when we get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to read about Jesus. We know He's coming. That's what the Old Testament is about. Someone is coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John say someone is here. And so in those first four books of the New Testament, we read about the Christ coming to save us from our sins. And then after that, obviously, is where you get to the book of Acts. And it's in the book of Acts where the question is answered over and over, what must a person do to be saved and to become a Christian? Well, what comes after the book of Acts? Well, you've got a number of epistles that say, okay, now that you are a Christian because you learned about Jesus in the first four books, you learned how to be saved in the fifth book, now how do you live as a Christian in those next several epistles? And then you get to the book of Revelation that kind of gives us a glimpse into our eternal reward as Christians. But so where's the book of Acts? The book of Acts is right here, strategically placed by God to say, okay, here's Jesus coming in the beginning of the New Testament. Here's how to live as a Christian at the end of the New Testament. And right in the middle is, how do I become a Christian? And so when we come to the book of Acts, that's what we're going to be reading about. That's what it is emphasizing, which we'll see a little bit more in just a second. But we ought to allow the book of Acts to teach us what's the place of baptism. If baptism has some place in our relationship with God, well, then the book of Acts ought to be a book that would teach us what is that place that baptism has when it comes to our relationship with God. And so the book of Acts is strategically placed by God in our Bibles, in the New Testament, and the book of Acts fulfills for us the Great Commission of Jesus. Think about these verses. Here are what we would generally refer to as the passages about the Great Commission, verses that you know, especially the first couple. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." How do I do that? We saw this when we studied Matthew chapter 28. A person is made a disciple by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mark 16, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And then part of the Great Commission we don't study as often is over in Luke's account, where Jesus said that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And so I want us to take these, and I want us to see that the point here is that the book of Acts is a clear fulfillment of these passages. I want to take these and kind of put them in a chart for us to see how do we take the Great Commission, and how do we know that the Great Commission was actually fulfilled in the way that Christ intended it for it to be? So, think about what we just read in those verses. Jesus told His disciples to go and to teach, to go and to preach. And He said, as you go and preach, you need to tell people that they need to believe. That's what Mark 16 said, right? He who believes. So, go and preach. And when you're preaching, these people that hear you need to believe the gospel that you are preaching. And you also need to tell them to repent. Sometimes we focus on Mark 16:16. We leave out Luke 24:47. Obviously, that repentance was a part of the preaching of the gospel. Repentance was a part of the Great Commission. And then what else? That they need to be baptized. So Jesus sends His disciples out. Jesus is going to ascend into heaven shortly after He gives this Great Commission. So He's saying, you go and preach the gospel. Okay, Jesus, what does that include? It includes teaching the good news about Jesus, and it includes telling people they need to believe Jesus is the Son of God, they need to repent of their sins, and they need to be baptized. We learn all of that just by studying the Great Commission, just by studying those last passages that we have in the New Testament, that these were requirements that Jesus was laying out. And Jesus told them, here are the requirements, but then He told them, here are the results. If you go on the other side of this chart, if you preach this, and if people do what you are telling them to do, what I've told you to do, then they will be saved. He who believes and is baptized, what's going to happen to that person? Well, they're going to be saved. So Jesus identified the individuals who would be saved. Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name. So, does somebody have to repent in order to have the remission of sins? Jesus said, you can't have the remission of sins unless you follow through with the plan that He's given. In Matthew's account, He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So, again, look at the results. If individuals would believe in Jesus and repent and be baptized, Jesus said that person would be saved, that person would have the remission of sins, that person would become a disciple, and in Matthew's account, we also saw when we studied that text, that that person would enter into a new relationship with God. How do we know that? Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the change in relationship. They are changed in their relationship, and now they are in a new relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So all of this is just from the Great Commission. Jesus saying, here's what you need to go and do. When you preach it, then the individuals who follow that, this is what will happen to them. So where's the book of Acts? Right in the middle. Right in the middle is the book of Acts. And what do we read in the book of Acts? We read exactly, we read about the disciples doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. He said, go and teach, go and preach. What did they do in the book of Acts? That's what the book of Acts is about. It's about the disciples going and preaching. Did they tell people that they needed to believe in Jesus? Yeah, all throughout the book of Acts. Why did they tell them that? Because Jesus told them to tell them that. And so the lost were believing because that's what they were told they needed to do. The lost were repenting. Well, why were they repenting? Well, because Jesus said in the Great Commission, you need to teach repentance so that individuals can have the remission of sins. And when you read through the book of Acts, what do you find? You find the lost individuals being baptized. Why in the world, when we come to the book of Acts, do we read about people being baptized? Because that's exactly what Jesus told them to do in the Great Commission. And I know you're listening this morning, you're thinking this is just as obvious and as plain as can be, and you're absolutely right. Well, then why is this such a complicated subject today? Jesus made it, were Jesus' instructions, were they clear? Anything confusing about Jesus' instruction? Nothing confusing about Jesus' instruction. You teach this, and when people do this, they will have these results, they will obtain these blessings. And so we read in the book of Acts, and what do we find in the book of Acts? But we find individuals doing exactly what Jesus told them to do in order to obtain exactly what Jesus said that they would have. That should not surprise us. That should not surprise us that that's what we find in the book of Acts. And so I put this chart up here just for us to see that Jesus gave the Great Commission. And when you read the book of Acts, what are you seeing? You are seeing an exact fulfillment of what Jesus told them to do. Book of Acts, strategically placed? Yeah. Right after Jesus said these words, you read the book of Acts, it's like, oh yeah, they're doing exactly what He told them to do. And so when you come to the book of Acts in your Bible, what's the purpose of this book being here? I would suggest to you that the purpose of the book of Acts being in your Bible is to detail for us accounts of people being converted to Christ. If that's not the purpose of the book of Acts, I don't know what it is. It's a guidebook for us. And so Jesus comes, and you read about Jesus in the first four books of the New Testament, and we learn there that Jesus died. Why did Jesus die? So that sinners could be saved. And then you get to the book of Acts, and what do you see? Sinners being saved. Is this a book to show us how to be saved, how to be converted to Christ? What's interesting is some of you have heard of J.W. McGarvey, who wrote a number of books, especially some commentaries, and his commentary on the book of Acts. Here's what he said, showing the vital part that conversions have in the book of Acts. He said, if we extract from the book of Acts, if we go to the book of Acts and we extract from it all accounts of this kind. What's he talking about? The detailed accounts of conversions to Christ, as well as some of the unsuccessful attempts to convert them. He says, if we extract all of the accounts of conversion together with the facts and the incidents preparatory to and consequent upon each, he said, we shall have exhausted almost entirely the contents of the book. What an interesting concept. And he's absolutely right. If you go to the book of Acts and say, oh, we're going to take out the people being converted, we're going to take out what led up to them being converted, and we're going to take out what followed them being converted, what do you have left in the book of Acts? You don't have anything. So what's the book of Acts about? That's what it is. It is a detailed account for us of individuals being converted to Christ. And so it's as if you have Jesus giving the instructions in the Great Commission, and you continue to see instructions throughout the book of Acts. But you have the instructions, and then it's like you come to the book of Acts, and God said, okay, I know some people learn by instruction. I know some people learn by hearing it and being told to do it. But then it's like he comes to the book of Acts and he says, but I know other people learn by example. And I know other people learn by seeing it, by seeing pictures. What do you have in the book of Acts? Pictures, examples of individuals doing exactly what the instructions told them to do. And so the word that Jerry used is that the book of Acts truly is a guide for us to learn how to be converted to Christ. But suppose someone comes to the book of Acts and what they did to be converted does not match, does not line up with what the book of Acts says people did to be converted. Is that a big deal? Well, I did this. People in the book of Acts did this. It's almost the same. It's similar. Is almost the same or similar. Is that good enough? I mean, honestly, what are we talking about here? The salvation of our soul. We're talking about our eternal destiny. Is that something that we want to say, well, it's sort of similar. It's kind of close enough. If someone comes to the book of Acts, and here's God's pattern book, His detailed accounts of people being converted, and they lay their conversion on top of that, and there's any differences at all, well, what should happen? I ought to do what is necessary to change and to follow fully the pattern that has been laid out for me in the New Testament. So what if I come to the book of Acts and I compare my conversion to the book of Acts and it lines up with it? It matches it. Well, then I know I have followed the pattern that God has given, and it's that pattern that I need to go out and teach. But if there's been some conversion that's taken place under some other pretense or even under some other dispensation, that's not a conversion for us to emulate. And maybe next week or we'll see where it fits in. But either next week or the week after, we'll take a few minutes and we'll talk about the thief on the cross. Is that not the pattern that a lot of people want to follow today? When people go to the New Testament and they want to be saved like somebody in the New Testament, do they go to the book of Acts and say, I want to be saved like those people in the book of Acts? How often do people today say, oh, I want to be saved like the thief on the cross? Well, is that our model? Is that our guide? Is that our pattern? What we're going to do starting next week is we're going to examine some of the objections that people have raised to baptism being essential, and we're going to look at some of those and just try to answer some of those over the next few weeks. And so that's where the class will go. But I want you to get your Bible out. I want you to go through the book of Acts, and we're not going to spend as much time as we could in this. Some of you have seen charts like this, similar to this before, but I just want us to do an overview of the accounts of conversion in the book of Acts, and I just want to let the Bible do the teaching. Again, we won't be able to dig into each of these significantly because there's several of them, and at this point we've got 23 and a half minutes before the second bell rings. But go to Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts chapter 2, and the Gospels preached for the first time to a group of thousands upon thousands, if not a million Jews who may have been gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the rest of the apostles, they stand up, they preach the gospel. Verse 37 says, when they heard this. Is that word heard important? Yeah, you have to hear the gospel preached. When they heard this, verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart. Did they believe it? Well, that's what cut to the heart would indicate, is that they believed the message that was being taught to them, and they asked, what shall we do? In verse 37, And in verse 38, Peter said, you need to repent. He commanded them, you need to repent. You need to change your life. You need to change the direction of your life. Change your way of thinking. Say, I want to stop doing what's wrong. I want to start doing what's right. And you need to be baptized. Why did they need to do that? It's what Christ said. In verse 38, what was the reason that Peter gave? Some people will say, well, you only need to be baptized because it's a commandment of God. Well, you need to be baptized because it is a commandment of God. But what is the purpose of being baptized? It's for the remission of sins. Now, think about it. Where did Peter get this word remission from? Where did he get this word baptized from? Where did he get this word repent from? Where did he get these ideas from? What did we just read? Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24. What, when Peter gives this answer, is he making it up off the top of his head? It's the exact same words Jesus had said just a few days earlier. Dirk? Yeah. Right. That, what they are looking for in their very question. In their very question, what they are seeking is salvation from what they had done in crucifying the Son of God. And so they are saved. How do we know they're saved? Well, they're told, you do this for the remission of sins. And in verse 41, what did they do? Those who gladly received His word were baptized. And what happened to those who were baptized? They were added unto them. Back in verse 21, Peter had said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The word saved and the word remission of sins is exactly the same thing. So what you see here in this first account of conversion are people doing exactly what Jesus said to do in the Great Commission in order to have the exact results and obtain the exact blessings. Isn't that what we would expect to find? I mean, wouldn't you expect to find people doing exactly what Jesus said? Now, let me ask you a question. Did these people not confess their faith? Don't you have to confess your faith in order to be saved? Romans chapter 10 says that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Can I be saved without confessing my faith according to Romans 10 verse 9? I can't be saved. Did these people confess their faith? Yes, they did. You say, well, where's the verse that says they did it? Romans chapter 10 verse 9 and 10 says you've got to do this in order to be saved. Are we told everything that they did in order to be saved? We're not told that they confessed their faith, but what do we know they had to have done? Jerry?
Verse 21 calls on the name of the Lord.
Yeah. What? Yeah. Verse 21, calling on the name of the Lord, and we saw in our study of Acts chapter 2 that calling on the name of the Lord is equivalent with repenting and being baptized. Those concepts are equal to each other. That's why Saul was told to arise and be baptized, and that would be calling on the name of the Lord. Being baptized in and of itself is calling on the Lord to do what He has promised to do. So we're not told explicitly that they confessed their faith. But we know they did. How do we know? Because you have to do that in order to be saved. Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. It's a man by the name of Philip. This is Philip that we read about in Acts chapter 6. It is not Philip the Apostle, if you put it in the context of the book of Acts. This is Philip from Acts chapter 6, because you read about seven men being selected in Acts chapter 6. You read about one of them named Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and then in Acts chapter 8, you just read about another one by the name of Philip. By the way, if you were to go back and to read through Acts chapter 6 and see those names given, you would see that Stephen's name is first, Philip's name is second. So you read about Stephen first, you read about Philip second. So this is Philip that we read about in Acts chapter 6. Philip goes down to Samaria among individuals that the Jews would not like to have a whole lot to do with, but Philip goes down there anyway. Look in verse 5, Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. Philip went down to Samaria and he preached what? He preached Christ to them. And they heeded, verse 6, they heeded the things spoken by Philip. What does that mean? They were hearing, there's that concept of hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Drop down to verse 12. They believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were what in verse 12? They were baptized. Both men and women were baptized. So we read about these, were these individuals converted to Christ? They most certainly were. What do we read that they did? We read that they believed. We read that they were baptized. Did these people repent? Do you see in here where it says they repented? Do you see those words that they repented? Well, what did you say, Jackie? They had. Well, it doesn't say these people repented, but what do we know they had to do? They had to have repented. Why? Because Peter told those people in Acts 2, you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You cannot have the remission of sins without repenting. So just because it's not explicitly stated, it is implicitly stated. It is implied there because these individuals were saved, and because they were saved, what do we know? They had to have repented. If they were baptized, what comes before being baptized in Acts 2 and verse 38? Repenting. Jerry? Right. And that's what we're seeing. That's what we're seeing as we go through this, is we're just taking everything the Bible has to say. We're not trying to put our thoughts into this. All we're doing is reading what the text says. And you can do this on your own. You can do that. You can have somebody else do this. Say, make up a chart and point out everything that somebody did when they were converted. And what? And that's all we're doing. Did these people confess their faith? The verse doesn't say that, but we know it's implied. They had to have done it, even though it's not explicitly stated. Now, what does the next verse say in verse 13? In verse 13, you read about Simon, who we call Simon the sorcerer, and to him, Philip also preached Christ. And what do we learn about Simon the sorcerer in verse 13? He believed and he was baptized. Did Simon repent? Well, of course he did. But does the verse say he... Well, it doesn't say explicitly that he did, but it, obviously it's implied that he did, because you have to repent in order to be converted to Christ. Stay here in Acts chapter 8 and go to the end of the chapter, and we are introduced to an Ethiopian eunuch. What did Philip preach to him in verse 35? Preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, verse 36, they came to some water. Eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? King James and New King James in verse 37 says, Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And then after he was baptized, what did the eunuch do? In verse 39, went on his way doing what? Rejoicing. Did he rejoice before or after he was baptized? According to this verse, he rejoiced after he was baptized. All we're doing is just taking, what do these verses teach? Did the eunuch repent of his sins? Yes, he did. We absolutely know he did. Is it specified that he did? Well, it's not explicitly there, but it's implied that he had to have done it in order to be converted. We know that Philip would have preached this to him, because that's preaching the whole counsel of God. And so we're just going through and saying, okay, these people are converted. What do we learn that they did in order to be converted? Look in chapter 9. We spent time a few weeks ago talking about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and so we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the Lord appears to Saul in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. Some individuals believe that it was on the road that Saul of Tarsus was converted. They believe it was on the road that he was saved from his sins. We see in these verses, in verses 4, 5, and 6, that Saul heard the voice of Jesus, and he was told by Jesus in verse 6, arise and go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do. So when Ananias comes to Saul, what does he tell Saul that he must do? Well, if we tie in Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias comes to him and says, why are you waiting? Arise and do what? Be baptized, which is what Saul does in chapter 9 and verse 18, where it says at the end of the verse, he arose and he was baptized. Gary? Right? That's true. And that's what we see. Even Christians who sin, when they do, they've got to repent and change their ways, which is what Simon the sorcerer was told, is what Gary's talking about, when he wanted to purchase the ability to lay hands on and give the gift of the miraculous gift of the Spirit. But repentance is essential before one is converted, and when somebody sins after they're converted, they still have to repent and go back and do their first works. But what we see with what we see with Saul is that he was told to be baptized, and he was told to be baptized in order that his sins might be washed away. Could he have his sins washed away if he was not baptized? Not according to the text. Morris? Right. Yep. Right. And so we absolutely know that he repented. There's no question that he repented. Is there a verse that explicitly states with that word that he did? It's what we're trying to do is just say, okay, what does the text tell us these individuals did? Now, we know that they believed. We know they repented. They had to have done that in order to be converted. But the passages don't always tell us everything that a person did. In Acts chapter 10, keep going. You get over to Cornelius, and Peter comes to Cornelius' house, preaches the gospel to this group of Gentiles. By the way, look in verse 6, where Cornelius is told to send for Simon Peter, that he was lodging in Simon the Tanner's house, Acts 10 and verse 6, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you, Peter will tell you what? What you must do. Isn't that interesting? You have the same thing in chapter 10 and verse 6 that you have in chapter 9 and verse 6. That whatever the preacher comes and tells you is something that you must do. And so Peter comes and preaches to the household of Cornelius. They heard the word that was being spoken to them. And they are told in chapter 10 and verse 53 that they need to believe, that they needed to believe in his name. And when they received his word, what I would encourage you to do, and what we're not going to take time to do this morning, what I would encourage you to do, if you ever get into a discussion with somebody on Acts chapter 10, maybe we'll do this in a couple weeks when we answer some objections that are raised. Sometimes what people will say is that Cornelius and his household, they received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. Therefore, you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved because they got the Holy Spirit first. Here's what I would encourage you to do if you get into a discussion with somebody. We'll talk about this in a couple weeks. But in case you're not here in a couple weeks, don't stop reading the conversion of Cornelius at the end of chapter 10. Would you please ignore chapter divisions? If you get into a discussion with somebody about why the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius' household before they were baptized, would you read the next 18 verses into chapter 11 and get the full picture? Sometimes we stop at a chapter, oh, well, the chapter's over, the story's over. The story's not over. Your first 11 verses of chapter 11 is Peter explaining what happened, explaining to the apostles what happened at Cornelius' house. And so keep right on reading, because you get even more information about what happened when you get into chapter 11. Because when you're in chapter 11, verse 18 tells us that the Gentiles were granted repentance. So there's the word repentance. We know that the Gentiles must have repented. So they were told to believe, that they were told that they needed to repent. Verses 47 and 48 of chapter 10 tell us that they were commanded to be baptized. This was a part of what they must do, right? Verse 6 says, he's going to tell you what you must do. He commanded them to be baptized. So that must be something that they must do. And they did this, chapter 10 and verse 43, in order to have the remission of sins. They did this, chapter 11 and verse 14, in order to be saved. They did this, chapter 11 and verse 18, in order to have eternal life. So we pick up the book of Acts. We read chapter 10. We read about the conversion of Cornelius. Did he confess his faith? Of course he did. Where's the verse that says he did? Well, it's in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It's not explicitly stated here, but that doesn't mean that he did not do it. We know that he must have done it. Keep reading in chapter 11. I'm going to have to go through these a little bit quicker in order to finish these, because we're only halfway through them. Acts chapter 11, you read about individuals in Antioch of Syria. Some Gentiles were converted here when men from Cyprus and Cyrene came and preached. Chapter 11, verse 20, they preached the Lord Jesus. Verse 21 says, that these people believed. And verse 21 says, a great many of them turned to the Lord. Somebody says, well, it doesn't say that they were baptized. Correct. It does not use a B-A-P-T word in this text. But if you compare chapter 11 and verse 21 with chapter 3 and verse 19, same terminology that's used over in chapter 3 and verse 19, we know that turning to the Lord involved being baptized. And verse 24 says that these individuals were added to the Lord. Did they repent? Well, of course they repented. Where's the verse? Well, as we know that they repented because that's a requirement in order to be saved, although it's not explicitly stated. Go to chapter 13. Chapter 13, you're in a different Antioch. You're not in Antioch of Syria anymore. You're further west in Antioch of Pisidia, where some Gentiles, again, are converted. The Jews rejected the gospel, and so Paul turned to the Gentiles. Chapter 13 and verse 48 says that there were individuals who believed what Paul told them to do, and when they believed, they were appointed unto them eternal life because they believed. That's all we read about in their conversion, is that they believed and that they were promised eternal life. Did they do any of these other things? Somebody reads this account and says, oh, they weren't baptized, so you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Hang on a second. Did they repent? Where's the verse that says they repented? Well, of course you have to repent in order to be saved, even though it's not explicitly stated that they did it. And so that's what I want you to see. Go to chapter 16. Are you kidding? We got 5 minutes? This is crazy. Chapter 16. You read about Lydia and her household, where Paul goes and preaches in Philippi. Verse 14 says they heard the gospel. Verse 15 says that they were baptized. That's all we're told explicitly that Lydia did, that she was baptized. Did she repent of her sins? Of course she did. Even though it's not explicitly stated, we know that she did. Chapter 16, we read about the Philippian jailer. And he was told in verse 31 to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He took Paul and Silas out and washed their stripes. An obvious indication that he had repented for doing that to them in the first place. And verse 33 says that they were baptized. What is his question? What must I do to be saved? And he was baptized. Again, baptism is essential. Verse 34, what did he do after? Not before. What did he do after he was baptized in verse 34? He rejoiced with his whole household. Not before. After he was baptized, he rejoiced because it was at that point that he was saved. Chapter 17, we read about the Bereans. And in verse 12, it says that they believed. And that's all that we're told here that they did. But we know that they were converted not by faith alone, but by doing everything else that was required in order to be converted. Chapter 17, we read about the Athenians who repented, verse 30 says, and believed. Did they confess their faith? We know that they did. They believed in verse 34. Were they baptized? We know they had to be, although it's not explicitly stated. Chapter 18, Paul comes to Corinth. In chapter 18, verse 8, it says, they heard him, they believed, and they were baptized. Did they repent? Well, of course they did. It's not explicitly stated, but it's implied because they had to do it in order to be saved. Chapter 19, you read about 12 Ephesian men who had been baptized before, but not with a valid baptism. And so when they heard, verse 5, when they heard what Paul said about the one baptism of Christ, verse 5 says that they were baptized. Did they do everything else? Yes, they did everything else. But what was explicitly stated about these individuals? It was explicitly stated in this particular text that they were baptized. So if you go through the New Testament and just read, remember, Book of Acts, what's the purpose of the Book of Acts? To teach us how to be converted to Christ. You go through the Book of Acts, and what do you learn? You learn what individuals did, picture after picture, example after example, of what people did in order to be converted. There's a lot for us to learn from this chart. A lot for us to learn. One thing for us to learn is that no single condition of salvation is explicitly included in any one or in every one of these accounts. Is believing mentioned in every one? It's not mentioned in every one. Well, you know they did it though, don't you? Even though it's not explicitly stated. Is repentance mentioned in every one? No. But you know they did it, even though it's not there. So, no one single condition of salvation is mentioned in every one. So, would it be proper for somebody to go and pick one condition of salvation and say, this is what saves us and only this saves us? No, because it's not in every account. But also, no single account going across the chart, no single account of conversion includes every step of salvation. Well, why not? Because God says, I want you to go to the Bible and I want you to gather everything the Bible says. And when you gather everything, what do you see? When I gather everything the Bible says, all of a sudden, God puts together for me a complete picture of what He wants me to do in order to be saved, and not just a partial picture that somebody else might want me to see, but I have a complete picture of what God wanted me to do. And when I read this, those points are there. When I read this, I want you to see, they did exactly, every single one of them, did exactly what they were told to do in order to be saved. They did it immediately. You'll see that word immediately several times when you go through the book of Acts. They did it uniformly, meaning what? They all did the same thing. It wasn't that some people were told to do one thing and some other people were told to do something else and it was different plans of salvation. Same plan of salvation taught to every single one, and the same blessing was given to every person who followed God's plan in the book of Acts. Where is baptism? That's what we're studying in this particular study. Where is baptism in the book of Acts? It is all over the place in the book of Acts. Isn't it something that some individuals want to say, no, baptism is not necessary in order to be saved, and yet you read through the book of Acts, why is it there so often? Is it in every account of conversion? We saw some accounts that didn't have it. But is it there more than repentance? Yeah, explicitly. But did they all repent? Yes. It's there just as often as belief is mentioned explicitly, but they're all there. Isn't it interesting? Individuals that may not want baptism to be necessary for salvation, that when you read through the book of Acts, when God shows us pictures of people being converted, that over and over and over, what was involved in them being converted? They were being baptized. How can I possibly try to remove baptism when God is the one who puts it in there? Thank you all very much for your good attention with all of this morning.